There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus, who am currently one of the co-hosts of this show.
Currently.
But previously, I had been on the faculty of the St. Paul Seminary.
Yes.
Teaching homiletics.
Yes, for 17 years.
Yeah, right. And I always recommend to priests to incorporate real stories into their homilies, just as Jesus was a masterful storyteller, because real stories hit us where we live.
Yeah.
They're not abstract concepts. We can picture people and sayings and things, and that's a very accessible way to bring truth available to us. So I'm going to start off today's two guests by telling you the story about little Billy.
Okay.
Who was 3 years old. And one night he went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, a huge thunderstorm ripped up. And Billy was very afraid and then ran out of his bedroom and into Mom and Dad's own room. And they woke up, and, "Billy, what's wrong? I'm afraid." And Mom says, "Oh, Billy, don't be afraid. Next time you have a big flash of lightning and you're feeling afraid, just remember, God is with you. Now you can go back to your bed and remember that." So Billy shuffled back into his bedroom, and sure enough, within a few minutes, another very loud clap of thunder and a bright flash of lightning, and Billy came running back into Mom and Dad's room, and Mom says, "Why are you still afraid? Don't you remember that God is with you?" And Billy said, "Yeah, but I need somebody with skin on."
Skin on.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's a wonderful little way to explain how just thinking about the presence of someone is not the same thing as being flesh to flesh, skin on skin contact. That as Catholics, we are very much aware of our bodiliness and how an artificial encounter with someone on electronic screen is not skin on skin.
No,
and
not.
Thinking about Our Lady of Guadalupe and not actually seeing the image, or even more vividly, if you can have a three-dimensional depiction of it where you can get up and close, that's a different experience than just thinking about, you know, she's among us spiritually, you know.
Yeah, and our first guest, Bishop Kenny, talks about Madre Peregrina, which means Pilgrim Mother, and it's a traveling statue, 3D replica statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and just like this fantastic encounter with Mary, and it's very incarnational to like look at an image of, in this case, Mary, but like I think about the statues that we have at parishes and the crucifix, and just to look at something like that and then enter into the reality of it. It's something so Catholic,
especially for Latino Americans who have some indigenous blood. The image of Our Lady of Guadalupe is of an indigenous person. The color of her skin is like the color of my skin.
Yeah.
And that's how close she is to me. And seeing this depiction, and especially up close in person, is unlike just thinking about abstract persons spiritually.
Definitely. It's very moving.
Yeah. And the same way with parents and children. Huh?
Yes. Yeah. Our second guests are Jim and Allison Dahlman. They are... Allison works here at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education, and Jim is a principal at Our Lady of Guadalupe, and they were presenters in the Reclaiming Sundays series, which is an initiative of the Archdiocese. It's part of Archbishop's pastoral letter implementation to help parents like reclaim Sundays so that they can pass their faith on to their children. And Jim and Allison's... their topic was low or no tech Sundays. So we hearing more about their thoughts on why they have a low-tech household, especially on Sundays, and the different ways that we can really encounter people and each other without screens and technology, and how that might hinder.
To sit on the couch with my parent or in my child, no,
yeah.
Obviously I don't have children of my own, is a different experience than texting.
Yeah, it is.
Or looking at a video on Instagram or, mm-hmm. you know, the skin on skin contact, there's a depth of reality that is not accessible in the same way.
Mm.
Yeah. What a wonderful opportunity for us to experience God with skin on this week.
In recent days, many across the Archdiocese have had the opportunity to encounter Madre Peregrina, Pilgrim Mother. This is a traveling image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and they're able to spend time in prayer and devotion with the statue. It's been a wonderful moment of grace for our local church. Joining us today is Bishop Kevin Kenny to reflect on the significance of this visit. Bishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
Nice to talk to you as always, Bishop.
Thank you.
First, a question for my co-hostess.
Yes.
Can you roll your R's?
I most definitely cannot. I'm
Madre
Norwegian.
Peregrina. Yes. There are no R's in Kenny.
No, there aren't.
Yeah, yeah.
Too bad for us.
Yeah.
So, Bishop, could you talk a little bit about what Madre Peregrina is and how it came to the Archdiocese?
Madre Peregrina is a replica of the tilma that was created in Mexico City, and it was created for the purpose of traveling around the U.S. to prepare for the 500th celebration of the apparition of Our Lady Guadalupe to Juan Diego in 2031. And so the purpose is to bring renewed hope and peace and love through Our Lady Guadalupe to the United States. So she arrived in, I think it was October, November, and she first was in Des Plaines, Illinois, then Chicago, Illinois, then she went out to New York City, St. Pat's Cathedral, and a few other parishes out there, then to Milwaukee, and she traveled around Wisconsin. And so we got the invitation in October, and we had agreed to do it then, but then when Metro Surge started to pick up, we said no. Let's wait until things calm down a bit. Then as they calmed down a bit, we found Our Lady knocking at the door. And like Elizabeth, we opened the door, and there she was inviting herself to come into St. Paul, Minneapolis. And so we accepted the invitation and quickly tried to put together her visit here.
Mm-hmm. Now, assume our listeners know little or nothing about Our Lady of Guadalupe as an event, as a piety. Start there.
Well, it's interesting because, as always, but I had more people coming up to me and say, this is the Blessed Mother, right? I said, yes, it's an appearance of our Blessed Mother in the image of an indigenous woman from Mexico who would have been at that time to Juan Diego, an indigenous man who was a convert to Catholicism, who she appeared to go to the bishop and ask the bishop to build a temple or church, where all God's people would be welcomed. And so that's...
In modern-day Mexico City,
mm-hmm.
in the 1500s.
Correct.
Okay.
And so Juan Diego was scared to death and thought, who is this young, beautiful woman who's appearing to me? And so he went to the bishop. The bishop denied him and thought he was just a drunken fool or something coming in to say he had seen this vision and sent him away, and until you can come back with a sign, then I will believe you. And so he was kind of afraid to go back because he thought he'd get in trouble from our Blessed Mother for not fulfilling her wish. But he went home, and his uncle Bernardino was dying. And so he went to look for a priest to come and anoint him, pray with him. And Our Lady encountered Juan Diego and said, Juan, no estoy aquí, quien es tu madre? Am I not here? Who is your mother? Don't be afraid. And so then she says, your uncle will be cured. And now what I need you to do is go up into the mountains and find some roses. And he says, well, Our Lady, it's December. We're not going to have roses. Yes, you will. And so he went up, filled his tilma with the roses, brought
tilma
them.
Is?
A cloak that would have been native at the time.
So he's wearing a cloak made out of native fibers.
Correct.
And they call that cloak the tilma.
Correct.
So he puts the roses in this cloak.
Mm-hmm. and then goes to the bishop, and they let him in, and he met with the bishop, opened the tilma to spill the roses out, and there was the image of Our Lady Guadalupe on the tilma. And scientific studies tell us that it just kind of floats on the tilma.
Wow.
Like the ink didn't go in, didn't, wasn't absolved into the material, but it just kind of sits on the fibers and is very miraculous the way the tilma is.
Yes, and it's still on display in Mexico City now.
Correct.
Yes. And this is, Madre Peregrina then is like a 3D replica, so it's a statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe, but you get like, it still looks just like the tilma. It's so crazy to see. It's gigantic. I had the honor of reading at the opening mass, and after mass, Bishop Kenny and I were talking about how big it was, and do you want to share your joke? You said, you said Juan Diego must have been a big guy because it's so big, so the tilma must have been pretty big.
That's right. Must have wrapped around him 3 or 4 times.
Yeah, exactly. Right, it made me laugh. Right.
So the image on the original image on the tilma is two-dimensional on the surface of this rough cloth.
Correct.
But the Madre Peregrina image is a three-dimensional image. So do you know who created this Madre Peregrina?
I do not. I don't
How
remember
long has
who.
It been circulating? And
well, this one was created, and sorry, I don't remember who the artist was. They had told me. But she just, I think it took about a year to create her, and then she just arrived here in the U.S. in October.
In October, yeah.
So it's a life-size statue?
Life-size replica. So it's like the same size the tilma is. But like you've said, Bishop Kenny, the tilma's kind of like up high in the in the basilica where it's on display. So this is kind of like right in front of you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you get that real image of how big it is.
So Madre Peregrina has been on display for just about a week in the Archdiocese. What have people been telling you about their experiences with it?
Well, it's a beautiful experience that they've come out and they just really are thankful that she is here because of Metro Surge. Many folks weren't able to celebrate the 12th of December and get out to church and be able to celebrate Our Lady of Guadalupe. And then now in making the pilgrimage, to be able to know that she came from Mexico City, she's here in St. Paul and now Minneapolis, to be able to just spend a little time with her and really to enter, the whole experience is to enter into it with her. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just to stand there and take pictures and like sightseeing type of thing, but it's a pilgrimage where you really go up to pray and give her your intentions as you would in Mexico City. And so people are really moved and feel a sense of peace and calm when they spend time, you know, with the image and just to be able to feel her presence and her warmth. Mm.
What has it been like for you to welcome Madre Peregrina here?
For me, it's incredible just because the way it all has turned out and how she arrived here. But really, since we have a need for healing, we have a need for joy, renewal at this time in the lives of so many in the Archdiocese. And so to be able to know that she's here with us is a great, great gift to know our mother is here to remind us that she's always with us and is able to help us and intercede for us through her son, Jesus. Mm.
Can you tell us a little bit more about the Our Lady of Guadalupe devotion, especially as it pertains to the Latinos in our community and like the devotion, what it means to you as well?
I think for the Latinos, it's a reminder that Our Lady, in the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, is our mother, cares for us, and is there through so many different trials. And as, you know, from the book of Revelation, oftentimes on her feast day is read about the woman giving birth and being sent then into the desert. There's a lot of similarities with the struggles and even the sacrifice that the Blessed Mother made to bring Jesus into the world and giving up of her will to be open to God's will is a reminder to the people that that's what we're called to do and that she is there to help us. And for me too. I mean, growing up, our family always had a devotion to the Blessed Mother. but never to Our Lady of Guadalupe in that image. But as I began studying Spanish, learning more of the culture of the Latino, she is very powerful, and she's a great example to me as well of the strength that we can find to do God's will in our life and to know we're not alone, that she is there for us. But yet she calls all of us God's children to work together to build up this church of her son.
Now, when you speak of Madre Peregrina, you sometimes refer to the image in the third person as an it, and sometimes you give it the personal pronoun of she, as though the image were personified. This suggests to me your own particular devotion is very infused with a Latino's sense. I mean, when she came here, meaning the image and it showed up, but you're talking about a her.
Mm-hmm.
So tell me more about how, especially from a Spanish-Mexican perspective, that the image and the personification of our Blessed Mother have become intertwined, that their faith in the person and their reverence for the image are joined in a way that is maybe a little unfamiliar to some more Western listeners, you know.
It's all part of the culture, and culture is part of life, where, you're right, it's intermingled in the sense that there's no separation, where, for example, I think some people of the Western or the United States will see an image or a statue and always see it out there. But for Our Lady Guadalupe, for Mexicans, it's more of that personal relationship where as you enter into the experience, you feel a part of it. And so it's culturally growing up in that you feel like she's lived there with you. She's living in your house with you. She's there walking with you. I always said that was kind of the Irish sense, too, in Ireland, mm-hmm. in the sense of the Blessed Mother. She wasn't somebody who is at a distance. She was there with you. She was there in your struggles, your pains, in the poverty. And I think that is part of the story of many in Central South America, Mexico, of the simplicity or the poverty of life opens one up more to faith. And how do you survive that, or how do you deal with that, or how do you accept that is by knowing you're not alone, and that the love that she brings and the care that she showed to Juan Diego is a care that she showed to all peoples.
Now, I imagine some, especially Latinos, but maybe some Anglos as well, when they see the image of Madre Peregrina, break into tears,
mm-hmm.
as though somehow this item, which they have never before encountered, maybe seen photos of and heard reports of, but somehow being in the presence of this concrete object touches them on a personal way that just thinking about the Blessed Mother does not. That the tangible, even three-dimensional reality invites them to, shall we say, a more sacramental view of life. Mm-hmm. That, you know, our relationship with God and the Blessed Mother are not some spiritual realities as distinct from or uninvolved with my day-to-day real world. And so when she shows up and I see her, meaning the image and it, nevertheless, I have had a real experience, a personal experience of the closeness of the Blessed Mother, and that personal experience brings one to the point of tears, you know.
Correct, yes, you know, very much so.
And I think many of us understand that in a certain sense, you know, when we have treasured relics from relatives, you know. Mm-hmm. I look at this picture and it makes me cry. This mm-hmm. is just a piece of paper with ink on it. And why does it make me cry? Because it now is the bearer of meaning for me. Or a certain object, or my mother's grandmother's ring, you know, mm-hmm. and I hold this in my pocket. This was something handed on to me. And in this sense, our Latino brother and sisters' reverence for the item itself reminds us of just how bodily our faith is,
right.
How sacramental we all are. Do you carry a rosary with you?
I do, yeah.
Yeah. Why Why can't you just count off fingers?
Yeah.
Hmm. You need an object.
Yeah. Yeah. It helps you focus.
In your pocket.
Yeah.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
Bishop Kenny, you've described this visit as similar to Mary visiting Elizabeth. The way you've talked about it, it's like Mary's visiting us. It makes me think about the visitation. Can you share more about that imagery and what that means for us?
I think the excitement of what Mary brought to Elizabeth and realizing that she had found out Elizabeth was pregnant in her old age, but when she had given up hope, when she had given up that desire to have a child, and kind of was disappointed that thinking the Lord had let her down, and then to know that Mary herself was carrying a child, the Son of God, that when she went to visit Elizabeth, that encounter so beautiful of a sense of a renewed hope, a sense of joy for the old and the new, and yet what can be brought forward from that is that, you know, even in the midst of despair or in the midst of disappointment, we can always find hope, and that hope is there when we encounter others or when we see the spiritual aspect of it, that God doesn't give up on us, but yet all in God's time. And then that in God's plan, I mean, there is the salvation, there is hope, and there's always something new, perhaps around the corner on the other side of the door. When you hear that knock, are you going to open or are you not going to open? But the surprise that Elizabeth had when Mary showed up, but yet their proclamations to each other, their greetings, mm-hmm. were just so beautiful and so intimate that you could just tell that relationship between them was so strong.
Mm. Once again, I'm drawn to the sensuality of it, if I can put it in a non-offensive sort of a way. Light waves, when they hit the back of the retina, then they're converted to electric impulses and our brains interpret the objects we see. But sound waves are the actual vibration of molecules in the air that vibrate our eardrums. It's physical. And it wasn't when Elizabeth saw Mary, it's when the sound of your voice hit my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.
Oh, wow.
It was a physical mm-hmm. experience, not just a visual one, but a bodily one. The similar kind of thing happens even with the sense of smell. You know, when molecules in the air reach our, nasal passages, and that has a capacity to trigger memories and thoughts in ways that just thinking about or even looking at an image don't do it in the same sort of a way. And so, especially for us Catholics, to appreciate the bodiliness of our own creation, how God made us to be, and furthermore, that God would reaffirm its goodness by raising Jesus bodily from the dead, and then having bodily apparitions, and now bodily experiences of the presence of God through images like Madre Peregrina.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's very, very Catholic, shall we say.
Yeah. Most definitely.
Sacramental.
Yeah. Sacramental, yeah. And I studied Catholic studies at the University of St. Thomas, and that's studying the impact of the incarnation on human thought and culture. So I always think about, what does this have to do with the incarnation?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, Bishop Kenny, what do you hope the lasting impact of this visit will be for individuals and families?
I think the lasting hope is that people can find joy again. People can find healing over what has happened over the last 3-4 months. But a new perspective on the renewal of life that, again, I keep saying that we're not alone, mm-hmm. but the spiritual aspect of the celestial bodies are with us, that Mary continues to care for us, Our Lady Guadalupe, in a love that a mother has, and that to be renewed in that strength, that no matter what happens, I mean, she's always there for us and is always ready to assist us in whatever way she can.
Mm-hmm.
And so the lasting effect would just be a blessedness that we all feel of that visit, and to continue to give glory to God as she gives glory to God, to encounter her son Jesus that she, brought into the world, and to be able to work together as brothers and sisters, as community, as the body of Christ moving forward, to continue to care for one another.
Mm. I'm remembering, too, that the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mary's pregnant in it, too. What does, mm-hmm. like, you don't often see like depictions of Mary pregnant. What does that significance hold for us?
Well, one piece that, I mean, she's the protector of the unborn, and that's a picture of her care for a child in the womb. But what it also represents is at the time period that she appeared to Juan Diego, the new world was beginning to develop. And so to give birth to the church in the new world would be a church that was open to all people. Yeah. And so the newness of the thought that, you know, as we find in our readings these days, that as the apostles went out and even spoke with the Gentiles, they came to believe and, you know, in thousands and came into the church, that her announcement to Juan Diego, to the bishop, was that, you know, there's that not only there was a new world, but a new church was beginning to evolve as well.
So Jesus belongs in the world. That was the first incarnation that Mary brought when, to Elizabeth. And then when Our Lady appeared in Mexico, Jesus belongs in the new world. And now that many immigrants are coming into the United States and Our Lady, you know, Madre Peregrina shows up saying she belongs in this country too.
Well, she's the patroness of all the Americas. All the Americas. Not just Mexico, but all the Americas.
So,
and so that's the beauty. Yes,
even though many immigrants may feel unwelcome, the mother bringing the son into this country ahead of them says, you know, no, this is where it should be. I want to bring my presence here and through you and with you.
Right. Correct.
Bishop Kenny, can you close us with your blessing?
Sure, I would love to. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us, Bishop.
Good to be with you.
You're welcome. Great to be here.
Coming up, Jim and Allison Dahlman join us to talk about reclaiming Sundays, technology, and how families can make the Lord's Day more intentional.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia Cullen. I'm glad this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
This is a moment of so many questions as there are problems going on with the world. There's even confusion within our church, but Relevant Radio is that place to find answers.
I'm glad that we have Relevant Radio that's out there fighting the good fight.
I discovered Relevant Radio and, you know, my coworkers kind of talk about it and I listen to Relevant Radio and it really helps me, especially in the morning, you know, start my day.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Sunday is more than a pause in the week. It's a gift for renewal. The Reclaiming Sundays video series and guide invites families to center on the Lord's Day, on prayer, rest, and relationship. Jim and Allison Dahlman, parents, educators, and presenters in the series, join us to share more. Jim and Allison, thanks for being here.
Thank you so much for having us.
Glad to see you both.
Good to see you.
Can you tell us a little bit about yourselves? How'd you guys meet? How'd you get involved in education?
When'd you get married? How many kids you got?
All the good stuff.
All the things. Well, we actually met in college. So I'm a Johnny. Allison's a Benny. But we actually didn't start dating until much later on. Allison tells the story is we were brother-sister floors in St. John's and St. Ben's. And we had like a mixer the first week there. And she,
well, it was a dance.
It was a dance. She saw me across the way and said, like, that guy's pretty lame because I wasn't dancing at
not
all.
Not lame, boring.
That man doesn't know what the heck.
He's gotten more fun and I've gotten less fun, so everything's good now.
So we're balancing each other
That's
out.
Right.
So through our work in Catholic education over the several years, our paths crossed over and over again. And then I made the decision like, hey, this person is someone I would like to get to know a little bit better. And so then we started dating, and then we got married in 2015. We have 6 children, ages 9 to 2.5. We have 2 sets of twins in there. So we have a lot of kids that are really in close age together. Mm-hmm. So it's a fun household.
We would often see each other at our relative Catholic high schools where we were teaching competing games at state tournaments. So that's how our paths crossed a lot. Yeah. So Catholic education, bringing it all together.
So you both graduated as teachers?
Yeah, I graduated with a degree in chemistry and secondary education.
Mm-hmm. And I didn't. I have a more non-traditional path, but I did the Catholic Studies graduate program at St. Thomas and then found my way teaching theology at one of our local Catholic high schools.
Uh-huh. What was your college degree?
English and theology.
English and theology.
But I like to claim this. I'm probably the only English and theology double major to have all of the natural sciences to go to medical school. So I spent a lot of time in labs my first 2 years. So I have a love of chemistry.
Mm-hmm. Now, can you tell us a little bit about the Reclaiming Sunday series that the Archdiocese is producing?
Sure, I can talk a little bit about it. Our goal really was to enter into the lives of homes in a really practical way. Like, what are the first priorities of being a parent, and what can you do that's really simple with your children to demonstrate, you know, who's Lord of your house? Where do you give your time? How do you spend your time? How do you interact with one another? How do you show what's important? And so these videos have really been an attempt to be practical, but also kind of lofty, like set a goal, you know. For some families, it might be really hard to think about, well, how do we pray together as a family? Others have that down. And so maybe for other families, it's hard to imagine how would I spend a day without my phone, right? So kind of touching upon a lot of different areas of life that impact family existence a great deal. So we hope they've been really beneficial.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What, you guys were presenters in the series. How did you get involved in it? And then what was your video topic?
Well, we got involved because I was helping to lead the charge and we needed presenters. And I was like, well, I guess we could do it. And so we were the bottom of the barrel choice.
I don't think so.
But the topic that we were assigned, which was low or no tech, I think Sundays, something of that ilk, is something both of us are super passionate about because of our experience with education and now in our own family. So I don't know, Jim, if you want to talk about why we care so much about this.
When it comes to like low tech Sundays, it was quite natural for us to talk about it because we try to be like low tech in general with our children, because we've seen just in our work in education with the students and just the impact that technology and screen time has on the development of children. It's something it's a priority in our family to try to limit it as much as we can. Mm-hmm. Not completely screen free, but at appropriate doses and making sure that we're prioritizing it's a family time when at all possible when we do interact with screens.
Yeah, so like, you know, okay, we have a movie night, right? And that's a family event, and then we can talk about the movie and we can comment on the movie and we can learn all the songs of the movie, and so it really does root us in the family. I think no one would be surprised that this would be a topic I'd want to talk about. Like, every mom I talk to probably is like, oh, Allison on her war path against, you know, personal smartphones for children. But it really is something that I don't know, is really important to me and important to the community that we're a part of, that we really know, like, what is this doing to our child's development? And also, like, who is it introducing as an authority or as a voice that they're going to turn to? Because ultimately, we want to be the primary educator, and we want our children to turn to us first and other trusted adults, the teachers in their lives, for the questions they have, not, you know, Google or now Gemini or whatever. So I like to tell this story, but when our eldest was a first grader, it asked, there was a prompt, like, what do your parents do for work? And she got Jim right, you know, middle school principal at Our Lady of Grace. And then for me, she had a picture of me holding a phone with like a circle and a cross. And she's like, my mom takes phones away from children. And I was like, that's right. Yes, that's what I do. So even our kids kind of know, like, this is our thing.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit more then about how that plays into Sunday? Like, what is special about Sunday, and why should Sunday, like, specifically be a low-tech day?
I think it goes back to just honoring like what the day is for. So it's a day for the Lord. So we always try to make going to Sunday Mass a priority. We usually go to the Vigil Mass on Saturday nights, and so then it makes our Sunday mornings very relaxed and very focused on what we can do to support the family. And it by not having those screens or like really limiting how much our children are interacting with screens, that it forces us to do things together. Mm-hmm. So whether it's playing outside, going for walks, playing board games together. My boys, they just had their first communion, and my dad gave them a chessboard. So now they're going to learn how to play chess. And it was quite hilarious the first night of trying to teach second graders how to play chess.
Hilarious is in lots of tears and anger, but we worked through it. Yeah. And I think too, you know, everyone on a device is a really isolating experience. Like, it's not an experience of communion. It's not an experience of, you know, that heart-to-heart sort of interaction that we want with our children. And so by not relying on that, it sort of forces everyone to engage in the messiness of family life. You know, what does it mean to make a dinner together? What does it mean to clean up after a dinner together? What does it mean to rake the yard together, to have a bonfire and burn the brush? Like, it brings communion in the ordinariness, I guess, mm-hmm. of our life and where we're at with all these little children. So I think it's really good.
Are you afraid that your children are growing up where their classmates will think them weird?
I don't know if they'll think weird because of the phones. They just might be like weird kids in general. I don't know if that could be, but I don't think it's.
Yeah.
We're really blessed in our parish community mm-hmm. that there's a lot of core families that we are really close with mm-hmm. that share similar values when it comes to screen time and technology use. And so we're really blessed to have those families around us that share that similar perspective and approach screen time and reclaiming Sundays together. Yeah. One of the things that we have implemented, it actually came from another couple in terms of like a Sunday dinner and kind of mm-hmm. honoring that is we started in the birthday month of our children, they can invite an entire family over from one of their friends for a Sunday dinner. Mm-hmm. And we actually took that idea from another family at mm-hmm. St. Peter where we're parishioners. And it's been a really good blessing and just sharing our breaking bread together and sharing that.
Yeah, and I think too, now is a moment where all parents of young children are really like grappling with this question of screens, personal devices. And so we're trying, you know, in our small way to like invite others into this, like mm-hmm. rethink maybe how you've done it, or if you've had success, share it with other parents. Like, I can't count the number of times I've had conversations with moms that are like, yeah, I'm really trying to get a handle of this, like, how do you do it? And so while it may still be an outlier, and maybe our children will have certain experiences of being on the outside because they don't have that instant connection with maybe their friends the way some will, I really do see it as this growing movement of parents really trying to grapple with, like, what has this personal device done mm-hmm. to children, and like, how have we experimented on them? But also, like, if you've engaged with screens, you know, it's never too late to try something different. Like, mm-hmm. it's not as if it's perfect and we do it always right. So I think that we really try to invite others in and share our ideas and learn from others. But I think, Father, to your point, like, yeah, there might be a moment at which our child might experience isolation as they get older because they don't have that constant contact. And like, we haven't had to navigate teenage years. So like, mm-hmm. this is an evolving thing that we continue to journey on. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's nice to hear that you guys have other families that are kind of doing that same thing. A friend of mine, her sister has almost teenagers now. And in their K-8 school, all the moms in the class came together and said they were not going to get any of their kids' phones like before they all graduated eighth grade. So then none of them will feel left out or anything mm-hmm. like that. I just think it's super cool.
Yeah, and I think that's becoming more and more common. You even see tech companies like trying to market to that, you know, the tin can, that this idea of the original tin can, and it's an actual phone, but it only can call certain, you know, numbers. And so it's becoming easier to make these decisions, I guess, is my point.
Yeah, yeah. Back to Sundays a little bit. Has that always been like a huge priority for your family? Was there a time when something shifted and like Sunday started to look different for you guys?
I think we've always taken our faith seriously, especially as a married couple. But I think it takes on even a more extraordinary meaning when you start having children. Mm-hmm. And as your children start to grow and as your family starts to grow, you really see the importance of anchoring your family life around the Eucharist, around the Mass, and around the community of a parish. Mm-hmm. And we've just seen the fruits of being grounded in that weekly Reclaiming Sundays, just when our own children's and family's development, our children are happy, they get along with the kids that they're around with, they have friends with the parishioners, and I trust all the parents that we're associated with, and just when they receive their sacraments, like we had two second graders receive their first communion this past Sunday, and just the way that they reverence that sacrament and really felt the weight of that importance, and really the joy that they took in receiving that sacrament. It just highlights, like, you know, God got something right when he realized, when he put this as part of, this is how you should worship, and this is what we're made for. And
like,
so
the
it's
rhythm
been really
of life.
Beautiful.
Yeah. I would say recently we've been more serious about trying not to do work and chores and sort of those sorts of tasks on Sunday, and maybe alongside sort of this work of the Reclaiming Sunday efforts. But Saturday really is like get her done day in the house. And I think the kids are coming to know that. And then that means Sunday is just really pleasant, you know, like it's slow. You kind of look at the clock, you're like, oh, it's only 1 o'clock. We have all, you know, like it's just a really leisurely day. And I think the kids feel that. And so I do think we've gotten more diligent in the week about how do we get things done so that we can live this a little bit more leisurely. And I think Jim's really taken the lead in that. And then we've all kind of like, all right, yeah, we're going to do this. And we've seen a lot of fruit.
Mm-hmm. Now, there are some listening here who realize that as parents, they are, they've let their kids get away with too much already. And if they think, okay, how am I going to wean my kids off of at least some of the screen time that my kids are already addicted to, the parents are anticipating a huge emotional outburst and problems, and the parents are saying, maybe it is bad, or is it really all that bad? But in any case, it would be harder. It would be worse to try to take it away now that I've already given my kid this much. What would you say to those parents listening right now?
Yeah, I would say take heart. You can do it. And I would really recommend looking at ScreenStrong as a resource. It's an online resource, and they actually have a 30-day detox plan for families in that situation that kind of walks a parent through, like, what are you going to experience? What are you going to hear? When are you going to start seeing the change? And I think just having a guidepost of like what to expect on that journey can help parents demystify it and know like it will be hard, but it will be worth it. And I think what you find, you know, we've heard from parents that have done that, maybe with a little bit older kids. And what happens after you get through that initial maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, depending on how long, you kind of have a new child. Like you start to see life in them that you didn't before. Some of the behaviors you were noticing are disappearing. Not to say it's the be all and end all and it's going to cure everything, but I think what families find is that if they engage in that work meaningfully, and we see people do that all the time, the fruit and what they get back is just huge. So I would say take heart. And if you're noticing challenges, like, tackle them and use resources available. You know, ScreenStrong is one of them, but there's many out there that could help walk alongside a parent that might be nervous about that.
Mm-hmm. How is Sunday, like that first step, like making Sunday holy, that first step in parents passing on the faith to their kids?
I think it's at the core of passing. I think your kids are going to pick up on you, like they're going to mimic you and do what you do. And so if our kids see that we place a priority on Sundays going to Mass and making it for the Lord's Day and for family and for recreation, the kids will pick up on it. And so they, it's just becomes second nature to them. Like it's just something that we do. It's something that every Sunday, this is what we do. This is our routine. I think it really highlights that if it's a priority for us and we don't talk about it as a burden, we say like, this is what we get to do. We're going to go to Mass. We're going to, you know, have a movie night. We're going to be able to go for a walk or play the next day. It just becomes part of the rhythm and the culture of the routine. And so it becomes second nature for them.
Yeah. And I think, you know, Jim makes it sound really beautiful because he makes everything sound really beautiful. And that's not to say, you know, we have six kids and they're really small. And so it's not as if like going to mass with them is always a treat, you know, like,
oh, come on.
I mean, it's not. And so we carry some of that, you know, burden, but we try, I think, to carry it really lightly, you know, mm-hmm. hold it lightly so that the kids don't think like, well, why would you do this? Like, look at those, you know, look at Mary and Lucy over there. They're crying and kicking. And all I want is goldfish constantly. You're making a mess, you know? And so like, yeah, it is hard work, you know, mm-hmm. but the more you do it, like anything, the more the children are like, I know what to do. I know what's expected of me. And it becomes easier and easier. So those first steps, if it's not a part of your life, probably will be hard, you know, mm-hmm. Because you have to get used to it. And then hopefully it leads to like a culture of prayer in the home. That's like an outpouring from the mass. And then maybe a culture of, you know, conversation in the home that is an outpouring of that. So it's just those like little steps. It's not big. It's just daily little things.
Now, as a married couple and parents and persons with an education background, what you're saying certainly makes a lot of sense for families. There are some listening to the show who are single, or their children are grown up and moved out of the home, and these single people are living alone, or maybe they spend a lot of time on their devices. And so what would you say to them? And they're saying, look, you know, we're not raising kids anymore. Mm-hmm. We're already fully formed adults. Why do we have to worry about screen time? How do you respond to them?
Yeah, that's great. I don't know. I mean, I guess there's that old saying, like, you know, what you put in to your mind, to your body, like, is what you put out. And so we're all asked to guard our minds and eyes and like know that what's going in is good and true and honorable and beautiful. So I guess it's important to everyone. And then this is kind of answering your question, but a little bit of a spin. Like, I think it's really good for families if there's single people in their life to welcome them into their family life. Like, we have single people in you know, our lives that we have welcomed into the life of our family, and that gives them such joy, and they want to be a part of that. And so I think it's like this mutual relationship, and like, yeah, how do we establish communion? So like, how do we as a family welcome others in to experience the joy and messiness of that? And then how do those people maybe continue to grow, I guess, in their own, you know, what am I consuming, what am I spending my time in, what's priority to me? So those would be some thoughts.
And I also say, like, you, no matter what state of life you are, you're still part of the body of Christ, and you're, mm-hmm. and God has a call and a mission for you. And it's really hard to live out that mission if you're staring at a phone all mm-hmm. Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so I just encourage people to, like, how is God going to work through you to help administer and bring his word to the masses, whether it's another person at church or with other families. It's really hard to live out your vocation if you're looking at your phone
yeah.
all the time.
And I think too, you know, Jim and I at one point decided like we were just going to leave social media for our own selves. And that's probably paved a way for how we are parenting. But, you know, that's what, 5 years ago now. And like, I don't long for that any, you know, like my life is really full. And so it's like, yeah, maybe be radical. Like, is this something you need? Is this, and for some, I think it is, right? Like maybe that's how they stay in contact. But yeah, I'd encourage people like, yeah, maybe think differently about that.
What do you guys hope changes in family life? If families and people in general, I guess, really start to reclaim Sunday and take this no tech Sunday and maybe life seriously?
Yeah, maybe be joyful. Like, you'd have less anxiety. You'd be more connected. You'd have time for more, you know, slow hobbies. I don't know. It's a certain, like, pace of life that I think I would hope for. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, I think ultimately, I think there's going to be a joy in a family that takes this seriously. And that's really contagious. Like, I see families like that, and I want our family to be like that, right? It's like, oh, they talk to each other and they look at each other and they know each other. Like, the parents know their children, right? And that takes time. So I would hope this would help that happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think oftentimes families identify themselves in the busyness of their lives. I think because like, you know, my kids are in all these activities, I'm doing all these clubs, I'm doing all these this and that. And that's where some families like anchor their identity. And so if we change that mindset, and instead of like shifting the identity into what you're doing, you're shifting that identity in who you are. You're the domestic church. You're part of the body of Christ in your home. And when you center it on God and make that your focus of your home, I think, like Allison said, it just makes it more joyful. And it's like, and then you can start to realize, like, is this busyness really what is giving me meaning and fulfillment as a family? Or is it like, can I just trust in that, like, we are beloved sons and daughters of God, and we are made good, and we will continue to flourish if we put God at the center?
Yeah, it's like anything the church asks of us, if we engage in it, no matter how hard or how much we might not understand it right away, like, it actually makes our life better. Like, our life is more full, our life is more abundant. And like, that's, I don't know, that's the secret of our faith, that when you engage with it, all of a sudden you're like, wow, like, I'm more joyful, I'm more peaceful, and I can then love more. Like, I can give of myself better to those that I encounter.
Well, ironically, most of the people listening to this show will be doing so via electronic media.
Mm-hmm.
They're not face to face with you as real people. And there are some people who even still today prefer to live stream Mass instead of actually getting a warm butt in a pew. So how is what you're talking about applicable to all people in their faith life?
Yeah, I mean, Jim and I engage with like podcasts via our phone, right? And we learn things, and we have the Hallo app, and so we utilize that to pray together. And I think the question is always, is this bringing me into greater communion or greater isolation? Mm-hmm. And so, like, how is this tool moving me? Like, where on the spectrum am I being moved? And so, of course, like, there's good ways to use this gift. And yeah, so I guess that would be my question. Like, where am I being moved? Isolation? Inward? Like, to my own concerns and worries? Or like, to what the Lord desires of me, and outward to love better? So I would, that would be my question.
That's a wonderful, wonderful response. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Jim and Allison, thanks so much for joining us today on the show. Listeners, if you want more information about the Reclaiming Sundays initiative, you can go to archspm.org/Sundays, and you can see Jim and Allison's video from February and many more. Coming up, a special Mass celebrating Archbishop Hebda's 10th anniversary, plus more local events you won't want to miss.
Thank you so much for your time, and I love your show.
Marriage Unhindered.
It's a wonderful addition to all the other wonderful programs.
God bless you.
I can't live without Relevant Radio.
I love to hear that.
Listeners, I honestly cannot. I wake up sad, and the first thing I do is turn on Patrick and Father Simon, and you guys are my family.
We just love being able to do what we're doing.
I would just die if your radio station went away. I think I would just die.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
Okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
got some fantastic events coming up that are happening around the Archdiocese. Joining Father Tom and I, we've got Paul Sadek, our technical producer. Paul, do you want to kick us off with what's going on?
Well, we've always got fantastic events in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Mark your calendar for Wednesday, May 13th, 5:15 p.m., a special mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Archbishop Bernard Hebda will celebrate as the Archdiocese honors the 10th anniversary of its installation. The celebration falls on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima and makes it an especially meaningful event. All are welcome. Learn more at archsbm.org/events. That's Wednesday, May 13th, 5:15 at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
Has he been here 10 years already?
Isn't that amazing?
10 years, yeah. Where were you guys when he got installed? I guess you were at the Mass, I bet, Father Tom.
For sure. Yep.
I was probably doing a live broadcast of it from the Relevant Radio studios.
Yeah, I think I was... It was my junior year of high school, so I would have been at school probably.
Well, 2 days later, on May 15th and May 16th, Friday and Saturday, the Minnesota Catholic Homeschool Curriculum Conference and Fair is coming up at St. Joe's Church in Llano Lakes. This annual event offers Catholic homeschooling parents support, training, and practical resources for educating their children in both faith and academics. Keynote speaker Emily Wilson Husem will headline the conference. Registration is $35. Learn more at mnconference.org.
Emily Wilson Husem is a fantastic speaker and Catholic digital missionary. I see her posts on Instagram all of the time.
Yeah, cool.
Yeah. So I think she has a couple kids and must homeschool them. She'll be a really good speaker to have there. Another event we have.
Have some support and training for homeschoolers.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I know if a couple friends are planning to go up there and learn more as their kids get older, if they're going to homeschool them.
Yeah.
We have a marriage preparation program for engaged couples that is going to be taking place May 8th and 9th at St. John Newman in Eagan. Hosted by the Archdiocese, this weekend experience is designed to help couples grow in their understanding of marriage as a sacred vocation. The cost is $270 per engaged couple. Visit archsbm.org/events to learn more. And again, this is May 8th and 9th.
Years ago, my wife and I worked in marriage prep.
Oh, really?
It was very rewarding.
Well, if you're not going to attend the marriage, the engaged couple conference, on Saturday, May 9th, you are welcomed to the Church of St. Mark in St. Paul for the ordination of transitional deacons. There will be two Pro Ecclesia Sancta men ordained as transitional deacons. That's 10 a.m. Saturday, May 9th. 2 weeks later will be the ordination of six men as priests. And that one will also be on Saturday, 10 a.m., and that's on May 30th. That one's going to be at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Did I say 2 weeks? 3 weeks later.
Yeah, 3 weeks
later. Anyway, yeah. It's Saturday, May 30th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. You're welcome to attend both of those ordinations. Find more on the Archdiocese events page.
Yeah, if you haven't been to an ordination before, it's such a cool liturgy. My favorite part is when all of the priests of the diocese, most of them attend the Mass, and then they give each other like a fraternal hug to like welcome each other into the community, and then the new priests give all the priests blessings and the bishops. It's just such a cool liturgy. Mm-hmm. Next week we'll have Deacon Stephen Lang and Charlie Durrell joining us ahead of their upcoming ordination that's taking place on May 30th. And we'll also have Jenny Keller, who is a potter and artist, joining us as well to share her experience at Arteworld. Father Tom, will you close us in a blessing?
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.